بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. غفر الله لنا ولشيخنا وللمسلمين والمسلمين. يقول الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب من حقق التوحيد دخل الجنة بغير حساب. وقول الله تعالى: إن إبراهيم كان أمة قانتا لله حنيفا ولم يكن من المشركين. وقال: والذين هم بربهم لا يشركون. الحسين بن عبد الرحمن قال: كنت عند سعيد بن جبير فقال: أيكم رأى الكوكب الذي انقد البارحة؟ فقلت: أنا. ثم قلت: أما إني لم أكن في الصلاة ولكني ندبت. قال: فما صنعت؟ قلت: ارتقيت. قال: فما حملك على ذلك؟ قلت: حديث حدثناه شعبي. قال: وما حدثكم؟ قلت: حدثنا عن بريدة ابن الحسيب أنه قال: لا رقية إلا من عين أو هما. قال: قد أحسن من انتهى إلى ما سمع. ولكن حدثنا ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال: أردت علي الأمم، فرأيت النبي ومعه رحل، ونبي ومعه الرجل والرجلان، ونبي وليس معه أحد، إذ رفع لي سواد عظيم فظننت أنهم أمتي، فقيل لي: هذا موسى وقومه. فنظرت فإذا سواد عظيم، فقيل لي: هذه أمتك، ومعهم 70,000 يدخلون الجنة بغير حساب ولا عذاب. ثم نهض فدخل منزله، فخاض الناس في أولئك، فقال بعضهم: لعلهم الذين صحبوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وقال بعضهم: لعلهم الذين ولدوا في الإسلام فلم يشركوا بالله شيئا، وذكروا أشياء. فخرج عليهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأخبروه، فقال: هم الذين لا يسترقون ولا يتطيرون ولا يحذرون وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. فقام عكاشة بن محصن فقال: ادعوا الله أن يجعلني منهم. فقال: أنت منهم. ثم قام رجل آخر فقال: ادعوا الله أن يجعلني منهم. فقال: سبكك بها عكاشة.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، سيدنا ونبينا محمد، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واتبع سنته. وبعد، وضع شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب أميمي رحمة الله عليه هذا الباب في هذا الكتاب: باب من حقق التوحيد دخل الجنة بغير حساب ولا عذاب. وذكر بعض الآيات عن الإنسان الذي يعبد الله ولا يشرك معه أحدا، لا شرك أكبر ولا أصغر، بل يخلص العمل كله لله سبحانه وتعالى ويموت على ذلك، يعني مع الإتيان بأركان الدين، التي هي الصلاة والزكاة والصيام والحج، هذا يدخل الجنة بغير حساب ولا عذاب. لأن من حقق التوحيد، ومعنى التوحيد إفراد الله جل وعلا بالعبادة، بحيث لا يعبد الواحد أحدا من الخلق مع الله، بل العبادة كلها لله جل وعلا. إذا كان كذلك، حمله إيمانه على اجتناب السيئات والخطايا، حمله على الصدق والوفاء، حمله على تجنب ما يفسد عليه حاله حمله على الاتصاف بكمال العبودية لله فيدخل الجنة بغير حساب ولا عذاب، لا يناقش عن شيء لأنه لم يعمل شيئا، لم يعمل شيئا غير محمود. ثم ذكر مع الآيتين ما حصل عند سعيد بن جبير، وسعيد بن جبير هذا من أكابر علماء التابعين، فله تاريخ اختصاص بابن عباس رضي الله عنه وعن أبيه. كان في تلك الليلة التي درى فيها الحديث في الليل انقضى كوكب، ترى ظهور سقوط نجم في السماء، فقال ابن جبير أيكم رأى الكوكب الذي انقض البارحة؟ فقال أحد الجالسين أنا. ثم خاف أن يظن أنه كان قائما يصلي، أنه كان قائما يصلي يتهجد، فقال أما إني لم أكن في صلاة ولكني لدغت. فقال ما صلاة؟ قال ارتقيت، طلبت الرقية. فقال السعيد وما حملك على ذلك؟ ما الذي جعلك تسترقي لما لدغت؟ قال حديث حدثناه الشعبي. قال وما حدثكم؟ ما الذي حدثكم به؟ الشعبي، الشعبية من علماء التابعين. قال حدثنا عن بريدة ابن الحصيب وابن بريدة، صيد بن بريدة هذا من الصحابة رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. قال سعيد وما حدثكم؟ ما هو الحديث اللي حدثكم به؟ قال حدثنا أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا رقية إلا من عين أو حمى، أي لا رقية إلا من إصابة بعين عاين. ومعلوم أن الإصابة بالعين لها أثر كبير، قد يصاب الإنسان بإصابة من عين فيهلك، قد يصاب فيشل، قد يصاب فينصر. فقال سعيد بن جبير قد أحسن من انتهى إلى ما سمع، ولكن حدثنا ابن عباس أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال عرضت علي الأمم، يقصد عرضا في منام، فرأيت النبي ومعه الرهط. الرهط العدد دون العشرة، 9 7 8 إلى آخره، لكنهم ليسوا فرد أو فردين أو فردين. والرجل والنبي ومعه الرجل والرجلان والنبي وليس معه واحد، يعني هذه الرؤيا عرض على النبي فيها صلى الله عليه وسلم شيئا من أحوال الأنبياء السابقين، فبعضهم اتبعه من العشرة فأقل، وبعضهم اتبعه الاثنان أو الواحد، وبعضهم لم يتبعه أحد. يقول عليه السلام فعرض عليه سواد عظيم ظننت أنهم أمتي. فالسواد هو أن يرى الإنسان خلقا أناسا لا يستبين شكلهم، لكنهم يرون في الظاهر أنهم من بني آدم. يقول فظننت أنهم أمتي، فقيل لا هذا موسى وقومه. وموسى عليه السلام هو أكثر الأنبياء السابقين أتباع، أكثر الأنبياء السابقين أتباع. يقول فنظرت فقل لينظر فنظرت فإذا سواد عظيم، في لفظ آخر قد سد الأفق. قيل لي هذه أمتك ومعهم 70,000 يدخلون الجنة بغير حساب ولا عذاب. لما قال النبي هذه المقولة قام من بين أصحابه ودخل منزله، وصار الصحابة يتحاورون فيما بينهم لمحاولة معرفة هؤلاء الذين يدخلون الجنة بغير حساب ولا عذاب. هذا أمر عظيم مهم، فهم يتخرصون. بعضهم يقول هؤلاء الذين لم يشركوا بالله شيئا طول حياتهم ما عبدوا أحد إلا الله، وبعضهم قال لعلهم الذين ولدوا في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من أبناء الصحابة ولم يصلوا إلى حد يطمئنون إليه فرجع، وإذا بالنبي رجع إليه فسألهم فيما يخونون أي في أي شيء فأخبروه، فقال هم الذين لا يسترقون، لا يطلبون من أحد الرقية ولا يكتوون وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. لما قال هذه الكلمة قام عكاشة بن محصن الأسدي من بني أسد بن خزيمة، وهم أبناء عم قبائل قريش، قال ادعو الله أن يجعلني منهم، قال هم الذين يدعونهم. فقام آخر وقال مثل ما قال، فقال النبي سبقك بها عكاشة. هذا الحديث يدل على عظم أمر التوحيد، عظم شأن إخلاص العباد لله، أن يكون الإنسان في كل أحواله ما تتجه نفسه لطلب نفع من أحد من الخلق، وإنما يطلب النفع من الخلاق العليم جل وعلا. عكاشة لما قال له النبي قام ذاك الرجل فقال سبق خبير عكاشة، يعني أن هذه الحالة بهذه الصورة التي يطلب مني أن أدعو له انتهت بما سبقك بها عكاشة. بقي في موضوع العلاج، الشخص إذا بلغ في توكله إلى على الله جل وعلا إلى أن يصل إلى اليقين بأنه لا يصيبه إلا شيء كتبه الله، واليقين بأن ما كتبه الله سوف يكون لا محالة. إن الواحد إذا عرف أن الذي أصابه لا يمكن أن يزول بأي علاج، ما توجه لعلاج أحد من الخلق، إذا وثق بأنه لن يصيبه شيء إلا إن كان الله كتبه له، لم يبذل أسبابا يدفع احتمال ما يمكن أن يكون، ولا أسبابا يدفع بها ما قد كان، بل يسلم للقضاء والقدر عملا بقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، واعلم أن ما أصابك لم يكن ليخطئك. الأمر الذي يصيبك إذا وقع خسارة مالية مادة، صدم سيارة، أن يقع الإنسان على الأرض يسقط، إذا حصل له هذا الشيء يعلم بيقين أن هذا الذي حصل ما كان يمكن أن لا يكون، لأن الأمر إذا وقع عرف العبد أن هذا قد تم في علم الله وقضائه وقدره، وأن ما أخطأك فهذا ناس في طريق وناس صدم وشخص مر ولم يصدم، ما لم يصدها الصدم، عندما تجاوز المكان الذي تحصل فيه هذه الحوادث ولا أصابه شيء، ينبغي أن يتبين له أن هذا الأمر قد قضاه الله، ما كان يمكن أن يحدث له حادث. لما نجا يعرف أن هذا الحادث قد أخطأ لم يصب. إذا وصل الواحد إلى غاية من التوكل كهذا لم يتوجه لعلاج أحد ليعالجه، إذا أصابه صداع علم أنه سوف يزول إن كان الله قد قضى زواله، أو علم أنه لا ينفع فيه علاج إن كان الله قضى استمراره إلى أن يموت. لكن ابن آدم جبل على أن يطلب المنفعة حسب تصوره لا حسب علم الله، لأن علم الله جل وعلا ليس عند المخلوق. أمر العبد أن يطلب المصلحة حسب ما يتصور، أما إذا ارتقى في درجات التوكل إلى اليقين بأن ما كتب له سوف يحصل وما لم يكتب له يستحيل أن يوجد، ارتاح. إذا بلغ الواحد في أمور حياته وتطلعه للعافية الحد الذي لا يعلق أمله بأي شيء إلا بالله جل وعلا، في هذه الحالة يعرض عن الأسباب، ومع ذلك فالله جل وعلا أباح لنا أن نتعالج، لكن الذي يأخذ أسباب العلاج لا يكون كالمتوكل التوكل التام الذي يحتمل أن يفوز بالدخول في الجنة بغير حساب. دخول الجنة هو أشرف المطالب وأعظم الفوز إذا حصل. يقول الله من زحزح عن النار وادخل الجنة فقد فاز، لكنه لا يزحزح عن النار وادخل الجنة إلا من صح إيمانه. لا بد أن يعرف المرء معنى لا إله إلا الله، يعرفها بتفصيل. فكل هذا الكتاب، كتاب التوحيد، يدور على تحقيق معنى لا إله إلا الله، يعني لا أحد يتعلق له ويتعبد له بطلب أعلى المنازل ودفع الأسباب عن وقوع في شر المنازل، ما يكون هذا إلا لله جل وعلا. ولذلك أنصح من يقرأ هذا الكتاب أن يحرص على تأمل ما يقرأ وأن يكرر التأمل، فإن توحيد العبادة هو أعظم الأمور، لأن بني آدم بل الجن والإنس ما خلقوا إلا ليعبدوا الله، وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون، يعني ليس هناك حاجة أو مطلب يحصل بخلقها بني الإنسان أو الجن والإنس إلا أن يعبدوا الخلاق العليم جل وعلا. فإذا عرف الإنسان أن العلة في إيجاده أن يكون عبدا لله، وأنه لو لم يكن عبدا لله لصار في حطب جهنم، فينبغي للإنسان أن يحرص على ذلك. فأسأل الله أن يجعلنا جميعا من الموحدين المخلصين لله في العبادة، الراغبين في مغفرته ودخول جنته، الجادين في طلب الهروب من دخول النار وأن يحقق الله لنا جميعا السلامة منها، إنه مجيب الدعاء.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. This chapter which we will be discussing today is the statement of the author: whoever implements Tawheed, they will enter paradise without any reckoning or any punishment. The Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala began by mentioning the name of Allah and sending the prayers upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he mentioned that the author, Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, Tamimi, he mentioned this chapter in this book, which is the title that we mentioned, whoever implements Tawheed, they will enter paradise without any reckoning or any punishment. And in this chapter, the author mentions some verses pertaining to the affair of Tawheed, pertaining to the affair and the obligation of worshipping Allah and not committing partners with Him, whether that is major or minor. And the fact that it is obligatory for the person to make their action sincerely for Allah, and that they have to die upon Tawheed. But also from the implementation of Tawheed, that the individual has to act upon the pillars of Islam, the pillars of the religion, from the Salat, the prayer, from the Zakat, the charity, from the Siyam, the fasting, and from the Hajj, the pilgrimage. If the person dies upon Tawheed, and likewise they have fulfilled the pillars of the religion, then this is the person that will enter into paradise without any reckoning and without any punishment. The meaning of Tawheed is that the person has to single out Allah alone for all forms of worship. He does not worship anyone other than Allah from the creation, but rather all of the worship is only for Allah, exclusively for Allah. And with that being the case, this belief should carry an individual to stay away from the sins. It should carry an individual to be honest, for an individual to fulfill his trust, for an individual to abstain from anything that would blemish his tawheed. And likewise, it would force the individual to fulfill the obligations of the worship of Allah alone. This is the type of person that would enter paradise without any reckoning or any punishment. And he would only do that which is beautiful. He would only do that which is praiseworthy. Then the author, Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned, along with the verses, he mentioned some narrations. One of those narrations was the narration of Sa'id bin Jubair, who was from the senior scholars from amongst the Tabi'een. He's from the senior scholars of the Tabi'een. And he was from amongst those individuals who was constantly seeking knowledge with Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this particular night, there was a, as we know it, as a shooting star or a falling star. So Sa'id bin Jubair said to one of the individuals who were in his company, who saw or who witnessed the falling star last night. So one of the individuals who was present said, I witnessed the star fall. And then he felt, that individual that responded, he felt that maybe people would think that he was in prayer, standing in prayer, in night prayer. So he immediately responded by saying, I wasn't in night prayer, but I was bitten. So Sa'id bin Jubair said, when you were bitten, what did you do? He said, I performed ruqya. And he said, what made you do such an action? He said, a hadith that we were informed by a Sha'bi. And Sha'bi is also from the ulama, he is also from the scholars of the Tabi'een. And he said, what did Sha'bi inform you? He said, Sha'bi informed us on the authority of Buraid ibn Qusayd, one of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no ruqya except from evil eye and fever. There's no ruqya except from evil eye or fever. So, and the Shaykh mentioned that evil eye is something, it is dangerous. It is something dangerous. A person can be afflicted, or they can be affected by the evil eye, and the person dies. And the person can be affected by the evil eye, and the person can become paralyzed. And other major dangers which are caused by the evil eye. Sa'id bin Jubayr, upon hearing that from that person, he said, verily, the person that listens, the person that implements that which he has heard, it's good. But we were informed by Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a dream. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a dream. And in that dream, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I saw a prophet with a group of followers between less than 10 or less. I saw a prophet with a group of followers, 10 or less. And I saw another prophet with a man or two men. And I saw another prophet and he had no followers. This was the dream that was presented to the Messenger, or that was seen by our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this dream, in this particular dream that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw, he saw the affair of some of the prophets that came before him. So he saw some prophets with 10 or less followers, and he saw some prophets with 2 or 3 followers, and he saw some prophets with no followers. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a great gathering of people, and he felt that it was his followers. It was a large gathering of people. He felt they were his followers. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed that is Musa and his followers. And then another great gathering of people was presented to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Shaykh mentioned that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Musa is one of the prophets before the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who has the largest gathering, or the largest following. He has the largest number of followers. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told to look in another direction, and there was another large gathering, so much so it filled the horizon. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed that those are your followers. And from amongst them are 70,000 who would enter paradise without any reckoning or any punishment. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed his companions of this affair. And then he stood up and he entered into his home. When he did so, the companions began to debate and try to guess who are these individuals, that these 70,000 individuals who would enter paradise without any reckoning or any punishment. So some of them said they are individuals that never committed shirk in their life. Some of them says maybe they're individuals that were born during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning the children of the Sahaba. And they could not reach a comfortable decision. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out to his companions and they informed him that they were guessing who were these individuals. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed them who these individuals were. They are the individuals who do not seek that ruqya is performed upon them. And they are the individuals that do not seek a cure through branding. And if you have an ailment or an illness of the likes, that you cure it with branding. And then they are the individuals that put their full trust in Allah Azza wa Jalla. When this took place, or when this statement was said by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Kasha bin Muhsan al-Asadi, from the tribe of al-Asadi, he stood up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I ask you to supplicate to Allah to make me from amongst those 70,000. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately said, you are from amongst them. Then another man stood up and said, Ya Rasulullah, I likewise ask that you make me from amongst those individuals. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he has preceded you. He has preceded you. The Shaykh mentioned Habibullah ta'ala, that this hadith shows you of the great affair of Tawheed. And it also shows you the importance of doing your actions sincerely, performing all actions sincerely for Allah Azza wa Jalla. And it also informs you that an individual does not direct his needs towards the creation, but you direct your needs toward the Creator. You direct all of your needs towards the Creator. And toward the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ informed the other individual that stood up that my supplicating that you can be from amongst those individuals, it has stopped with Uqash ibn Mus'ab. Did the Shaykh mention, Habibullah Ta'ala, that the affair of a person seeking a cure, and the fact that if an individual, if his dependency upon Allah has reached the highest of levels, if your dependency upon Allah has reached the highest of levels, then you become from amongst those individuals that understands that anything that befalls you, it was written by Allah. And anything that does not befall you, it was not written by Allah. It was not decreed by Allah. And if this is the case, then you understand that if you become sick, or if a calamity befalls you, the only one who can remove it is Allah. And this is the type of individual that puts his full trust in Allah. He knows whatever Allah wrote would take place. And whatever Allah did not write, it would not take place. So this type of individual submits to the decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And this was also mentioned by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Know, wa'alam, anna ma asabaka lam yakun liyukhti'uk." Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "And know, have certainty that that which befalls you, it was not meant to not befall you. It was not meant to miss you." So if an individual has some type of calamity in his wealth, he understands it was written by Allah. If an individual was hit by a car, he understands it was written by Allah. If an individual falls on the ground, he understands it was written and decreed by Allah. So the individual has certainty that whatever befalls him of trials and calamities, it is only written by Allah, and the only one who can remove it is Allah Azza wa Jalla. And he understands that this was with the decree of Allah. For example, if an individual, if he's riding on a road and people have preceded him, some individual have driven on a road and an accident takes place, some type of accident takes place. And then you come later on and you see that that accident has taken place and you were on the same road and it just took place a few minutes before you. You have certainty that Allah wrote it for that person and Allah did not write it for you. You have certainty. Then the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, if a person, for example, if a person has a headache, if a person has a migraine, he understands that it's only going to be removed if Allah wants it to be removed. He mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that the children of Adam, the humans, and naturally, we try to seek a cure. We naturally try to seek a cure. And we do so because we feel that it would be removed or there would be some benefit that would take place if we seek a cure. And there's nothing wrong with us doing so. There's nothing wrong with us doing so. But that which the Shaykh mentioned, but if the person has certainty, if the person reaches in his level of Iman to a level that he has certainty that nothing's going to be removed except by the decree of Allah, then the individual does not seek the cure. Although it's totally permissible. It's permissible for us to seek the cure. But that which the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, is that you, if you come to a level that you understand that nothing's placed or nothing's going to be removed except by the decree of Allah and that which He has written, then you do not seek the cure. And he mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that Allah has made it permissible for us to seek the cure. But from the completion of dependency upon Allah Azza wa Jal is that the person puts his trust in Allah. Then the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, the affair of entering Jannah. Entering Jannah is of the greatest of the affairs. Is of the greatest of the affairs, as Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, فَمَنْ جُسْرِعَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازْ. Whoever is saved from the fire and he enters the paradise, indeed this person has succeeded. And the Shaykh mentioned, Rahimahullah, Habibullah Ta'ala, that this only comes when a person has the correct understanding of Tawheed. That he specifically, he has a detailed understanding of the affair of Tawheed. And because of that, in this book, the book of Kitab al-Tawheed, Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, has authored this book to explain the affair and the meaning of Tawheed. That no one should be taken as an ilah, that no one should be worshipped, that no one should be sought from, except Allah Azza wa Jalla. And likewise, a person knows that nothing, there is no one that can remove any type of harm, any type of calamity, except Allah Azza wa Jalla. And because of that, you turn to Allah. And because of that, you turn to Allah. And the Shaykh mentioned, with that in mind, I advise anyone who reads the book of Kitab al-Tawheed that he contemplates, he deeply contemplates and reflects over that which he is reading. And he should read it over and over again to understand the seriousness of this affair. And the fact that it's informing of Tawheed and the greatness of Tawheed. And the fact that the jinn and the mankind, they were only created to worship Allah. And all of their worship should be exclusively for Allah. As Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn nor mankind except to worship me. So the person understands that the purpose of their life, the purpose of them being present, is that they are to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if this is the case, then the person only turns to Allah. The person only seeks from Allah. The person has to be a servant of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, and if this is the case, then the person is diligent in doing so. Diligent in implementing Tawheed. Diligent in learning about Tawheed, the meaning of Tawheed, and its conditions. And then the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, he concluded with a supplication, that we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us from amongst those who are sincere, and that we ask Allah Ta'ala to make us from amongst those who are diligent in implementing Tawheed, and make us from those who are diligent in entering into paradise and abstaining from the entering into the hellfire. And he supplicated for all of those who are present.
لا رقية إلا من عين أو طمع. العين هي الإصابة، وأصلها من النفس، أشبه بما يكون عمل إشعاعي ينتج عنه الإضرار بالله. من يكون في صفة تعجب الشخص، الناس بعضهم يكون فيه خاصية يصيب بسبب نظره إلى ما يعجبه، والحمى هي ما يكون من أثر لدغة قارص من الحشرات من زنبور أو عقرب أو حشرة أخرى تسمى سام أبرص أو أقعى. أي هذا الشيء الذي يكون مؤذيا للإنسان بسبب أثر ذلك النوع من الحشرات يسمى الحمى، ينتج عنه نوع حمى حرارة في موضع الإصابة، قد ينتقل هذا للجسد كما في حديث المؤمن كالمؤمن كالبنيان إذا اشتكى كالجسد إذا اشتكى منه عضو تداعى له سائر الجسد بالحمى والسهر.
The question, there was a mistake in my translation, and that was I translated humma as a fever, and it's going to become clear with the answer of the Shaykh. He mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, that in the hadith it says al-ayn wal-humma. Al-ayn is evil eye, and this is from an individual admiring something that another individual has. There's some people that when they look at an individual, they look at another individual and they admire something that person that Allah has bestowed upon that person, they can harm that individual. The mere, you know, the mere fact that they're looking at an individual, they can harm that individual. And the huma is the results of a sting. The huma is the results of a sting. I mentioned a fever. The fever can be the result, but the specific huma is the sting itself from a poisonous. A poisonous, may be a bug, it may be a spider, and the likes of that. And the humma is it's the heat that's felt in the area of the sting, or any part of any of the heat which is felt in the other part of the body as a result of the sting.
الحمى هي كما تعرفون حروفها الحاء حرف الجيم والميم والهاء، هي معناها الحسد المذكور في سورة الفلق، الإصابة بالعين هي الحسد من شر حاسد إذا حسد.
And then the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, the letters of the Humma, and we have the letters in front of us. Then he mentioned, as well as the meaning of Al-Ain, is the Hasid, which is mentioned in Surah Al-Falaq, is that the person seeks refuge of the evil eye of the person who envies. قول السائل ماذا نسمع بالملابس التي أصابتها العين بالملابس التي أصابتها العين الملابس أو السيارة
الملابس التي أصابتها العين قد يعني تحترق أو يصيبها إتلاف. ينظر الإنسان إلى لباس حسن يعجبه ويكون في نفسه مكون من حصول هذا الإشعاع النفسي الذي يصيب منظر إليه، أو يرى سيارة بيد شخص تعجبه فتثور الحالة النفسية بسبب رؤية العين، فيخرج بإذن الله ما يفسد تلك السيارة، قد تكون دابة فتصيبها العين فتتحطم أعضائها أو بعضها إلى غير ذلك، قد تصيب العين أيضا وسيلة زراعة فهي ليس لها حد محدود. الناس أيضا يوجد منهم من هو يعرف كثرة إصابته في العين، رجل في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم جلس يغتسل في أحد الغزوات وكان جميل البشرة الجلد، فنظر إليه شخص وقال ولا جلد مخبأة، يعني هذا كأنه جلد مخبأة، والمخبأة هي المرأة الشابة الحسنة الصحة والمنظر التي ليست تخدم وإنما تخدم. فهذا يغتسل انصرع وسقط، فجاء الصحابة إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يخبرونه، قال من تحت أيمون؟ قالوا فلان. النبي جاء صلى الله عليه وسلم واستدعى فلان المتهم بالإصابة بالعين، فأمره أن يتوضأ فيغسل يديه ومحل انثناء الذراع والرخبة وما انثناؤها في باطن ما بين الساق والفخذ، وأمره أن يتوضأ فيسكب الماء على المصاب بالعين، فبإذن الله لما سكب عليه قام الرجل كأنه لم يصب في شيء. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم للرجل العائن: علامة، يعني لماذا يقتل أحدكم أخاه؟ النبي سمى هذه الإصابة قتلا. لماذا علامة يقتل أحدكم أخاه؟ هلا إذا رأيت ما هلا بركت إذا رأيت ما يعجبك؟ لماذا لم تقل ما شاء الله تبارك الله؟ لأن هذا الحسن الذي فيه الصحة وجمال المظهر هذا من الله جل وعلا. كان عليك أن تقول ما شاء الله، يعني ما شاء الله أي أن الذي يشاءه الله يصير، ما شاء الله تبارك الله، فتثني على الله لأنه هو صاحب المشيئة التامة، وأن من آثار مشيئته هذه البركة. هذه مثال على الذي أصيب بإصابة العين.
The question was, what should a person do with clothing or the car which is affected by the evil eye? The Shaykh mentioned Hadith al-Atala that it's possible that the clothing would actually become destroyed with itself. It's possible that the clothing would actually burn. If a person admires someone's clothing, then this person would possibly feel some type of thing within themselves. They admire someone's car, they would feel something within themselves. And by the permission of Allah, something would come out of that individual and affect the individual who is admired. It's possible this can also happen with an animal. A person admires an animal, and it's possible that animal would become harmed. And this actually, it's possible that the evil eye can affect even the means of irrigation. So there's no specific limit to what the evil eye can affect. And there are some people, they are known for affecting others with the evil eye. There are some people that are known for affecting others with the evil eye. It took place in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that one of his companions was taking a ghusl. He was cleaning himself. He was taking a bath during one of the wars, during one of the expeditions. And this individual who was cleaning himself, he had very beautiful, attractive skin. And another companion looked at his skin and said, "This is the type of skin of a young girl. This is the type of skin of a young, beautiful girl." And the Shaykh mentioned this type of skin is, and a young, beautiful girl, so much so she's the type of girl that she gets served, she does not serve. To show you the extent of this girl's beauty, and she's so beautiful that people serve her, she doesn't serve others. This is the type of skin that man had. So one of the companions, he admired that other companion's skin. So the person who was admired, he immediately fell on the ground. And the companions went to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they informed him what took place. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do you accuse anyone of it?" And they said, "Yes, it's so-and-so." They said, "Yes, it was so-and-so." So the Prophet ﷺ called that individual and instructed him to make an ablution. He instructed him to make a wudu and to likewise wash his insides, that which is between the navel and that which is between the knee, to wash his insides. And then the water was taken and it was given to the companion that was affected with the evil eye, and he washed with it. As soon as he washed with it, he stood up as if nothing affected him. As if nothing affected him. Then the Prophet ﷺ said to the individual who was accused, he said, "Why would you kill your brother? Why would you kill your brother? Is it not possible that if you saw that which was attractive, or you might admire his skin, is it not possible that you said Masha Allah, and that you mentioned the blessings of Allah?" So he had admired his skin, and it was upon him to refer this back to Allah, to ascribe this to Allah Azza wa Jalla, to say MashaAllah, because yani, Allah has decreed that he has this skin. So you ascribe this to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you praise Allah Azza wa Jalla for giving him this blessing. So this is an example. The Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala mentioned this is an example of an individual who was affected with the evil eye during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قل هل الأفضل أن الشخص لا يطلب الرقية من غيره؟ هل الأفضل أن الشخص لا يسترقي؟
لا شك أن الأفضل إذا كان عند الشخص إيمان بالله الحقيقي أن لا يسترقي وأن لا يأخذ أدوية، ما دام أن المكتوب في القضاء والقدر لا يتخلف، وأن ما لم يكتب لا يمكن أن يجي، كلما ترك الإنسان هذه الأسباب جميعا فهو أفضل. لكن خشية أن يشك ويقول يمكن لو فعل كذا ما حصل هذا، أو يمكن لو لم أفعل ذلك الشيء ما وقعت لي تلك المصيبة، يأخذ بالأسباب حتى يسلم من هذه الاحتمالات التي هي لا تغير في الواقع الحقيقي شيء في قضاء الله وقدره.
The question is, should a person not seek the ruqya? Is it better that a person does not seek the ruqya? The Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala, that which is better is that if an individual has strong iman, if an individual has strong faith in Allah, that they do not seek ruqya and they do not seek a cure. They do not seek the ruqya, likewise they do not seek a cure. Because this person has faith that whatever was written is going to take place and whatever was not written is not going to take place. So the more a person can leave off seeking of ruqya and seeking of a cure, it's better. But if the person would possibly have some doubts, maybe if I took it I would be cured, or maybe if I didn't do this it would have never happened in the likes of that, then the person should seek a cure in order to remove any type of doubts that might come to the person. The person can seek a cure. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
بارك الله فيكم جميعا، وأرجو الله جل وعلا أن تكونوا منتفعين في هذا المجيء وبسماع هذه الكلمات، وأن تحرصوا على العمل بما تعلمونه من الحق. إن الشخص إذا علم شيئا ونفع ذلك العلم صار ذلك خيرا، وإذا لم ينتفع صار العلم الذي سمعه حجة عليه. والله المستعان، صلى الله على نبينا محمد.
The Shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala, we ask Allah, we supplicate to Allah to make us from those that benefit from this knowledge, to make us from those that benefit from that which we hear and from coming to this gathering. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us from those who are diligent and acting upon that which we learn. Diligent and acting upon that which we learn from the truth. Because if a person acts upon that which he learns, then that means the knowledge is good. It means the knowledge is good and the knowledge is blessed. But if the person does not act upon that which they learn, then the knowledge is a proof for him and the knowledge is a proof against him and not for him. So.